Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Stephen Jones. Today he'll bring the first message in a series on God's love, its value. The text is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21.
Good to see you all again. I've been away for last week down in Brazil for a Congress on Fundamentalism down in the south part of the country, with missionaries, with national pastors that the Lord has raised up. Saw the Lord do some neat things, saw Him introduce us to some really neat people. The level of what the Lord is doing there in Brazil is extremely exciting, perhaps one of the most exciting things I've seen on any of the, I haven't been too many places, but the mission fields I've been to. What's going on there is in second, third, fourth generation of the missionary endeavor. They received missionaries who gave them the light. They responded. Some of them came to the U.S. for further studies. Other missionaries there established seminaries to instruct the nationals who have now been instructed, who have taken churches that were planted by the missionaries. What the missionaries have done is plant churches for the sake of planting churches, and they're numerous. One missionary has planted 11 churches in the years he's been down there. Another, who's been there just a few years, has planted 5 or 6. And then each time starts a church with the whole thought in mind of immediately bringing a national along to train, to mentor, to learn the Word of God, and to learn how to minister the Word of God. And then the whole thrust of it, in what they even explain to the congregation, is that at one point the missionary will step back and become an associate, will start preaching less and less until he finally doesn't go to that church for 6 months to allow the national to take root and to be looked to as the pastor. And then the missionary eventually goes and settles and plants another church and does the same. And even to hear them saying, with appreciation for what missionaries came to them, brought the gospel, and now their burden is that they produce missionaries to go into all parts of the world as well, which is exactly what the pattern from the Bible is supposed to be. And it was a really thrilling time, and to see the caliber of the people that the Lord has led there and the Lord has raised up there, and to see the work that the Lord is doing, was truly exciting and was a blessing. We were down there in Porto Alegre, toward the south of Brazil, at the same time that the World Council of Churches meeting was taking place in that city. If you know anything about the World Council of Churches, you know it's quite a mix. There were 340-something groups that consider themselves broadly Christian and therefore take part in the World Council. Many of the Orthodox churches, Greek Orthodox, and some others take part in the World Council of Churches and all fellowship, enjoying what unity they say they can, and then also trying to keep their distinctions. And it is really a hodgepodge. Mr. Jeremy McMorris and I were in the Sao Paulo airport catching our connecting flight down south at the start of the week. And there were people in robes, people with backwards collars, people with all sorts of garb and hats and crucifixes. And it was just one of those things, thought, now, this will be an airplane ride like I've never had before. And hope the Lord is merciful to all of us on the way down. Really the burden with most of those, especially seeing some of these from the third world. While you can get furious at what the World Council of Churches stands for, and should, if you love the God of the Bible. At the last General Assembly, which this one was, it was 8 years ago, was the previous one in Africa. They have these worship things led by those who are taking part. One of them was a female Korean theologian who burned a scroll, offered a prayer to the departed spirits, and did all of this at something loosely claiming to be Christian. When confronted with what Christ said in John 14:6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, when asked at a news conference by a man who's representing fundamentalism and has press credentials there at the news conference, asked about what that means, she said, well, if you mean to the exclusion of those who don't know Christ and don't come to Christ, then Christ was mistaken when he said that. Which is blasphemy. She obviously has no part in the body of Christ, is deceived herself, and is in the position of being a deceiver of others. But in seeing most of those from the third world who had come gathering with great excitement for that World Council of Churches meeting, it was not the anger, the frustration that I thought I might feel, but especially for those, it was great sadness. Because they are those who have been reached by those who are doing missionary endeavor, but not taking the light of the gospel. They've been converted to something, but not the life-giving gospel of Christ. And many of them are just walking in the way that they were taught. They're not so much blind leaders of the blind as those who are blind themselves and have been led astray. And so it's a great burden that we do a better job with the truth that we have, with the light that we have, proclaiming the way that we know through Christ to all of those, both here and abroad. But it was an interesting and eye-opening trip in a number of ways, but sure did miss you guys. Was praying for y'all last week and trust it was a good week. I know this is the tiring time of the semester, that much is coming due, that it's difficult to keep up, but praying that the Lord will strengthen you. Don't give up those times with the Lord, though everything else is going to try to crowd those out. Those are the times you can least afford to do without. And really, young people, life, and you're not going to believe this when I tell you. I didn't believe this when people told me this from the chapel platform. If you think you're busy now, hold on, because it just gets worse. When you have a family, when you have a full-time position, when you have all of these things that are screaming for your attention and good things that deserve attention, it's very easy to let the best thing, the best one who deserves your love and attention, go unheeded. So in the midst of your busyness, make sure you're making time for Christ. Make sure you're making time for the Word and prayer, else you won't have strength and you won't be able to accomplish the things that the Lord has given you in a way that will bring pleasure and glory to Him. If you would please open to Ephesians chapter 3 today to start with. We'll move to 1 John as well. But we'll start here and see how far we can get this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. We're moving into the area now, the attribute, the quality of God called His love. And in preparing this, I was once again overwhelmed with the thought that you can spend a lifetime expositing this theme from the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, because the love of God is displayed in both very clearly. And never, even after preaching a lifetime of it, never begin to plumb the depths of God's love. So expecting to do it in one or two or three or I don't know how many chapels is extremely frustrating because it's not going to happen. I won't plumb the depths. But the desire this morning is that God will stir your heart with His love and that He will make it your theme and your thirst to know more on your own. Now, God's love. We've talked in the past about God's attributes. Theologians classify them as incommunicable, those that He possesses in a way that we never can, such as His omnipotence. We can't be omnipotent. All power belongs to Him and Him alone, not to us. We can't be omnipresent like He can. So those are incommunicable. He possesses them and He alone. But then we've talked about the other group, the communicable attributes, those that He has and shows us the perfect image of, but we're expressly told that we're supposed to be like that. We're supposed to try to strive to show those same attributes. Interestingly, this attribute of God's love, some theologians classify it under both because they say it's incommunicable because we can never love like God loves. And that's true. We will never know true agape love like God has demonstrated to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We can never know it like that. We can never image it, reflect it like that. But at the same time, it's one of the communicable attributes because we're told that we're supposed to love. So they classify it as both. Others put it under larger headings. Instead of saying He is loving, they'll say, well, it's under the large heading of His compassion or His moral goodness or His general goodness. And then they'll break it down into component elements. Love or benevolence, grace, mercy, long-suffering. And those are all parts of God's love. And so you can see why I'm not going to get to all of them today. We're going to spend probably several days focusing on God's love. And so I want to dive in today by first justifying the focus. Why? Is this worthwhile for you? Is it worthwhile for me? Is it worthwhile for you to come together to chapel to sacrifice this 35 minutes of your time to study God's love? Is there any value to it? According to Scripture, there is. There's great value to it. And so as we focus for this chapel and several others to come on God's love and what it means, and God's love and how we're to reflect it, I want to look at the value of it. How do we know that this focus will please God? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Where we're allowed to eavesdrop on a prayer. A prayer of the man who, other than Jesus Christ, had the greatest effect for Christianity, for Christ on the world, since Christ, even to this day. We're eavesdropping on the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian believers, and he says this, beginning at verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Paul took these verses, took this time. In fact, the only his second recorded prayer in the book of Ephesians. And the whole focus of this prayer was that God would work in them, that he would do certain things. First, that he would fill them with his Spirit, that they would know the empowerment of his Spirit. And that wasn't just for themselves, just so they wouldn't have the satisfaction of saying, yes, I'm Spirit empowered, I'm Spirit controlled. It wasn't a dead end that they would know the Spirit's power. And it is not a dead end that you know and walk in the Spirit's power. It is meant to do something else. Very clearly, in verse 17, because it's just talked about knowing, being strengthened with God's might by his Spirit in the inner man, that, and the word there means, in order that, or for the purpose. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit for? Especially as being prayed here by the Apostle Paul. The purpose is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. So he goes on, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But obviously, if the Spirit's already at work within you, that means that Christ is in you. So this isn't the filling that comes after salvation. This is referring to something else. Probably what's being referred to here is sanctification, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That by faith, as you come to understand more about who Christ is, about what you are before him, about what he desires from you, that by faith you would surrender those areas that he points out, that you would say, yes, Lord, you can have this. Yes, Lord, you can have this. Yes, Lord, I give up this. I turn from this because it's a weight that easily besets me. It's something that holds me back in knowing you and pursuing you as I ought, to greater sanctification. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he would possess daily more and more of you, that he would possess daily more and more of me. And then the third aspect of Paul's prayer is that with all saints, this is God's desire, not only for you, not only for the Ephesians, but for all saints who name the name of Christ, that with all of them, we too might come to know the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Think of it, the breadth of Christ's love, the breadth of God's love. It was broad enough that it didn't stop with Israel. It wasn't localized just to them. That's as far as God loves. It went beyond them to all nations. And that was the purpose from the time that God gave the promise to Abraham, that his offspring would be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations, broad enough to encompass both the Jews and the Gentiles. And that takes in all of us, all of humanity. His love was displayed with that kind of breadth. And the length of his love. How much has God loved you? How much has God loved me? How long? It's clear from the scripture that he loved us before he even formed the world. He had you in mind and in heart as one of his before the foundation of the world, if you know him. And how long will that love endure? It will endure as long as God endures. It will endure throughout all of eternity future. So it goes to the past before the world was even made, all the way, forever, without end, into eternity.
and the depths of his love. How deep was his love? His love was deep enough that he was willing to take on your flesh, my flesh. He who was omnipotent, who knew no limits, who was never given a boundary, because he has all power and all glory. He chose, he willingly took on our flesh and dwelt in a failing, limited human body with limited knowledge, with limited power, with limited understanding, learning obedience by becoming like us. He came to this earth. Do you know what that means? Now, some of you are up in arms about what you think might be God's will. You may be holding on to an area of your life saying, Lord, I'll do anything except this. I won't go there. And I don't know what it may be. It may be a third world nation. It may be anywhere that you say, you know, if I can't have my curling iron and my blow dryer, I'm not going there, Lord. Or if I can't wear my makeup, or if I have to give up my rights, if I have to give up my lifestyle as an American, I'm not willing to go. Clearly, when we say that, and I was among those who said that, when we say that, we are not loving and we have no concept of the love of Christ, because he gave up infinitely more for you and infinitely more for me. And we're holding on to something that's just a bauble and worthless in the scheme of eternity. But he gave up infinitely more for the sake of your soul. That's the depth of his love. Willing to come to this earth from heaven, to take on our flesh and to tent among us. And the height of his love, the height of his love to all of eternity, that he has raised us up with him, that he has made us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that he has raised us, his love has lifted us to make us children of God, to seat us in heavenly places, to give us an inheritance we didn't deserve, a place in heaven with God that we will never have to leave because of his love. John Newton, the former slave trader who came under conviction for his sin, who became a preacher, a hymn writer, John Newton said, when we get to heaven, there will be three wonders. First wonder will be who is there. The first wonder will be who is there. There will be some there that you think, you know, they couldn't be there. There will be some that you think they shouldn't be there. But yet the Lord loved them and wooed them and drew them to himself. And they put their faith in him. The second wonder will be who is not there. Even as Dr. Bierman preached yesterday, there will be many that on this earth we may have even heard of who said, who preached for Christ, who did wonders for Christ, who proclaimed the name of Christ. And at the day of judgment, he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. And we will probably be in wonder that some that humanly we would have thought would be there will not be there. But the third wonder is going to be the fact that I'm there. It's a wonder that God's love reached you and reached me. I trust this morning you're moved with that fact. You and I, who, as Paul said, Paul was least of the apostles. Then he said he was less than the least of all saints. And then he said finally in 1 Timothy, I am chief of sinners. And young person, so are you and so am I. And yet God's love reached you and reached me. So there is value in knowing his love, in comprehending it. That's what we're going to do. If you want to know that God is pleased, then contemplate this with me. God's love. And come to understand more its breadth and length and depth and height. And God will be pleased. I want to look at the classic passage foundational to God's love. You probably think of it. 1 John chapter 4. Turn over there, please. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to get to the phrase, three words, God is love. You know that. But in order to get there, we have to deal with something else. John, 1 John chapter 4, we'll read verses 7 through 12. But the whole focus of what we're going to read, and probably as far as we're going to be able to get today, is this. The practice of love is one of the signs of true fellowship with God. The practice of love. Start with me, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Probably the central thought, other than the phrase, God is love, is the first phrase of verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God. How do we know God? We would have never known love like this. We would have never had the experience of love that we can't begin to comprehend unless God had done something. That he had manifested that love, that he had shown us. Here's what it looks like. But when we know what it looks like, we also have an obligation. And in fact, John starts with that obligation. So in order to get to the core of this, I've got to start with this obligation. What is the obligation that you and I have as we study the love of God? Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I want to point out to you in verses 7 through 12, every time you see love or loved or beloved, it's all the same word that's being used. It's agape. So we're not seeing two different words, one type that God showed to us that was the great, the ideal, and then a whole different kind of love that we're supposed to show to other believers. Not at all. This is the same. God loved us with agape love, and we're supposed to take that same kind of love as our model and put it into practice, to breathe life into it by living and loving like that. Christians should practice mutual love. It's a call to love in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. It's not just an invitation. It's an invitation with the force of command. Beloved, here's how you're supposed to live. Here's how I'm supposed to live. Loving one another, and the word love, for love one another, it's present. Be loving. It's continuous. It's repeated. It knows no boundaries. It doesn't know a certain number of wrongs, at which point you cut off that person and say, no more. I'm not loving you beyond that point. But continuously, repeatedly, loving one another. And it's clear from this, it should be mutual love from Christian to Christian. Now, though the love of Christ will constrain us to take the gospel to the unsaved, clearly what's in focus here is not love for the unsaved. It's love within the body of Christ. He's addressing beloved, those who are in Christ, and he says, love one another within the body of Christ. And it should be mutual. It should be a love that flows both directions. It's not just one way, but it's one person giving 100% to the other out of desire for their best. That's reciprocated. That the other person is returning the same kind of love aimed at accomplishing God's best for that person. It should be flowing both directions. Now, I want to address something here. There are those that it seems like they're kind of black holes for love, doesn't it? The focus is continually inward, even in the body of Christ. You ask them how they're doing, and they'll give you a list of ailments. You ask them, how's your day going? And they'll give you a list of problems or hurts or woes. They love to soak up love, but that clearly is not God's goal. If you're a kind of person like that, if your focus is constantly on yourself, that you're always desiring to get the attention, the focus, the concern, the love of other people, you're not a mature Christian. Because a mature Christian, a God-pleasing Christian, will be mutually giving love. And if you're one of those people who's one of the black holes, your focus is always on yourself. You want people to focus on you. Get out of it. And with the authority of John, you could put it this way, grow up. Beloved, you should be loving one another and giving in mutual love to other believers. And this love has a divine origin. Why do we love like this? Because, verse 7 says, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. What this verse is saying is that showing this kind of love gives evidence of knowing this kind of love personally. Showing this kind of love is one of the signs that you're saved. Showing this kind of love is evidence that you have known this kind of love personally. And if you're not loving, he says later, it's evidence that you're not in God, that you're not in Christ, that you haven't experienced that love. And he says here in verse 7, everyone that loveth is born of God, looking to the past, that there has been a time of conversion, that you've been born, you have been born anew into God. Knowing this kind of love, showing this kind of love is proof that there has been a conversion. And not only is it proof that there's been a conversion in the past, that you genuinely are in the household of faith, that you are in Christ, but beyond that, the next phrase says, that you know God. And the word here is continuous, that you are knowing, that you are growing, that each day you're maturing, that each day you know more of Him. The more you know of Him, the more you will love like this. And if you're not loving like this, it makes it clear that you're not knowing Him like that. You're not walking with Him. You're not growing in Him. And therefore, you're not showing that love as you ought. It shows that one is converted. It shows that one is growing in Christ-likeness. And not showing this distinctive love, the first part of verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Not showing this kind of love is a sign that you're still a stranger to God. Beloved, in the authority of the Scripture, under inspiration, what John has penned that was given to him by the Holy Spirit, you and I are supposed to be loving each other continuously in an ongoing manner if we have known this kind of love from God. If we're Christians, if we're walking with Him, there is no excuse for not loving like this and taking on as our model the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that He loved us. Now, what's this mean for us? How are ways that we fail in a college setting to show love for one another? There are numbers of them. I just want to deal with a few this morning. Not forgiving wrongs that are suffered. If you stop forgiving somebody here, your roommate who has wronged you so many times that you've lost count, or probably you haven't, and that's why you stopped forgiving. They've wronged you so many times that you are no longer willing to forgive them. You have dug in your heels. Or husbands and wives, if you are saying, I'm not going to forgive him again. And wives, I can understand, because you're dealing with a lug. You're dealing with a man. But when you dig in your heels and say, I'm not going to forgive him, that shows that suddenly you're not pleasing Christ. You're not walking in the reality of the love that he has shown you. Not forgiving wrongs suffered or assuming motives. When your roommate or your friend does something to you and you assume they're doing that to me, they're not respecting me, they're taking it out on me, they're bitter against me, she's jealous of me, whatever. And you assume from an action what the motive behind that action was. You're not loving like Christ. You're thinking evil, according to 1 Corinthians 13. You're assuming the worst instead of assuming the best, which is what love does. The best in that situation, thinking something like, she didn't realize what she did. He didn't realize how he came across. Or it's just a manifestation of that person's personality. They don't understand, but they're growing like I am. Another way that we show this kind of lack of love, filleting a brother or sister in Christ, to those who are either not a part of the problem or not a part of the solution. I already kind of addressed this earlier. There was an incident I became aware of where a good godly family was doing some research, some background on a guy who wanted to date their daughter, which is wise. Commend them for that. And they asked some students, what do you know about this guy? And many of the students didn't know him personally, but they knew people who knew him. And the people that they knew who knew him 2 years ago as a freshman. And Lord have mercy on us if everybody remembers what we were like as freshmen. No disrespect to you, freshmen, but you'll understand in a few years. There's a growth process that goes on. There's a maturing in all of us that continues by God's grace to go on. But they started, even though they didn't know the guy, and it was 2 years old, the knowledge that they knew second or third hand, they filleted this guy. When Christian love would have been to shut my mouth and say, you know what, I really don't know. But there's somebody else who does. That would be Christian love. Not to hurt the reputation of a brother or sister in Christ with your tongue. That is clearly not love, not Christ-like. Passing rumors, any of that is a way that we show we are not loving like Christ loved us. Now, we've just scratched the surface. Don't pack up. We've begun what will be probably at least 3 or 4 chapels focusing on the love of God. Your homework assignment today, think about the breadth and length and depth and height of God's love. Think what it meant that He loved you. As filthy and guilty as you are, and I am, and that He has made you a child of the King, that He has granted you forgiveness and newness of life, that He has taken away that guilt and has made you to walk as a new creature in Him. Think about that. On Thursday, we'll pick up there and delve further into the love of God. Without closing your Bibles, without packing up, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do stand in awe of your love. But even as we do that, we know that we don't fully understand. But yet your desire is for us to know the breadth and length and depth and height of Christ's love, even though you said clearly in the same passage of Scripture that we cannot fully comprehend it. But Lord, today, enable us by this focus on your word to come to greater understanding of your love.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Stephen Jones. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.